Friday, October 28th. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, it's Friday. That means we're returning to our special feature on Fridays, Ask the Pastor. Again, this quick reminder, if you have a question for Harry Reeder concerning a scripture text or an issue of life and how the scriptures address those issues, send us your question to askthepastor@briarwood.org. Harry, our first question comes from a listener named Allison. What does 1 Corinthians 11 mean when it's talking about the head covered and uncovered? Harry, let me read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 7. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Now, if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man.
Tom, this is a great question, and it opens up a couple of things to speak about. Number one is when you're studying the Bible, you have to study it in the context in which it is written and understand the contextual witness of God's people in the first century. Paul has planted a church in Corinth. It was a place of immorality and debauchery. Why? Because here was a city, a seaport, that had people coming from all over the world constantly, and in the midst of it, their number one industry was the temple Aphrodite with its hundreds of male and female prostitutes. There were all kinds of things taking place that Paul is correcting. There are seven questions that they sent him that he is actually answering, and one of those is, what about wives in the context of worship? And what about our wives and our husbands? Well, he says, here's what you remember. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And a man doesn't wear a covering because in the context of that culture, a covering meant that you were under another authority. He says, no, men don't wear coverings because the only authority we are under by creation is the authority of God. And so the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. In other words, we are under the headship of Christ, and our wives, who are also under the headship of Christ, have a headship provided for them by Christ, which is their husband. Now, in that culture, a woman who was a prostitute wore no coverings and shaved her head. So what he is telling them is that the man doesn't wear a covering. He is affirming Christ as his head. And a Christian woman who is married, she wears a covering because the covering was a sign of a marital relationship, somewhat like our rings work today. It was a declaration publicly that she was not a prostitute and that what she was a woman who was under the authority of her husband. He must own his relationship with you, and you own your relationship with him, and in the context of that culture, the way you did it was with a covering. Then your husband and you together are declaring the headship of Christ over your lives and over your marriage.
Harry, our second question comes from Philip. He heard your teaching recently on Zechariah. In that teaching, you mentioned that Revelation is closed. Philip says, I have heard this a lot growing up. As I was listening to you, the two witnesses in Revelation came to mind. If Revelation is closed, what will the two witnesses in Revelation 11:2 be prophesying about for 1,260 days? And would what they say be classified as Revelation?
It's interesting that this question comes out of the sermons in Zechariah, because when we get to Zechariah 9, what we're going to see is the establishment of the New Testament church as a lampstand. But this lampstand is different from the lampstand in the book of Exodus and in the book of Chronicles, because this lampstand is the fulfillment. It is Christ in his church. And that lampstand is going to have two olive trees that are everlastingly providing the oil for that lampstand to give off light and heat. Now, what are the two lampstands? Well, it's my conviction that the two everlasting lampstands are, in fact, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Those olive trees in Zechariah, one is of royalty and the other is of the priesthood. Now, some believe the immediate fulfillment of that is Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. I agree, that's the immediate, but the ultimate fulfillment of this is the Word of God and the Spirit of God from the throne of God in the lives of the gathered people of God who are what? A royal nation of priests. And what they do is not bring new revelation. What revelation is saying, God's Word and God's Spirit and God's people is bringing a witness to bear in the face of a world that is bearing down upon them in persecution. And their witness is unstoppable because the Word of God and the Spirit of God is greater than that which is in the world. And then these witnesses will be brought to an end. And that parallels in Revelation where the Spirit of God for a season is removed and the martyrdom of God's people reaches a crescendo right before Christ comes. But those witnesses are not giving new revelation. They are being filled with God's Word and filled with God's Spirit to bear witness. Their prophetic ministry is speaking forth God's Word, even under the threat of persecution and torture. And of course, this has been a mark of the church throughout the ages, willing to die for Christ because Christ is our everything.
So in other words, what I hear you saying, Harry, is a lot of times we'll see the word prophesying in the scriptures, and some people think that it is automatically new revelation, a divine communication from God to that individual who then utters it to those in the congregation. But what I hear you saying is the prophesying in Revelation 11:2 would be the same as preaching the word on a Sunday morning?
That's exactly right. The word that we translate prophesy means to speak forth God's word. For those who are called to the anointed office of prophet, not only spoke forth the word that they had, but were speaking forth new revelation. Well, now the book of Revelation tells us we're not to add to this prophecy. The prophecy that is the new revelation has ceased. But the office of prophet continues, small p. It's like you've got capital A apostle who brings forth the New Testament word. You got a capital P, office of prophet in the Old Testament, who brings forth the new word in the Old Testament. But then you have a small A apostle, sent ones. We call those missionaries. Those are sent ones, small A. But they're not bringing forth new words from God. They are bringing God's word to the world. And the same thing, small P, prophet. Every Lord's Day, your pastor is prophesying. He is preaching. Whenever you speak forth God's word, you are prophesying, and you're right, it's the same thing as witnessing for Christ. You're prophesying for Christ when you share the gospel with people, but you're not bringing forth new revelation. You're bringing forth God's word, praying for the Holy Spirit to give the hearer illumination.
If you have a question for Pastor Harry Reeder, we invite you to write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Questions concerning what do the scriptures mean as you're pondering over a particular verse, or perhaps an issue of life, and how do the scriptures address that issue? askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us today and this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father on Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application as we put the issues of today in perspective.